Well, good morning. How are you all doing? Oh, did you have some of Jeannie's coffee this morning? Was it very good? I haven't had any this morning. Will you keep me awake? Was it really good? Was it really, really good?
Give the man a cup of coffee.
Thanks, Dave. That's what I was hoping for. I could use water, too. Every time we... No, I got some. Thanks. I appreciate it, though. You know, every time we enter into a dialogue, there's an agenda. My agenda this morning was to see if I could get somebody to go get me a cup of water. Not bad, eh? That worked pretty good. I'm going to get rid of some stuff here, or I'm going to kill myself. Even in greeting this morning, some of you had the agenda that you wanted to shake as few as hands as possible. While others of you went out of your way to avoid shaking hands with certain people. I'm not saying that that's right. It was just part of the agenda that was there this morning. For others of you, you wanted to shake as many hands as possible without getting caught in a conversation. And still others of you wanted to shake hands with someone that you didn't know because you wanted to get to know somebody this morning. And still others of you exited the room. Or you even waited until the greeting time was over before you came in. See, that was your agenda. Now, usually, it's the person who initiates the conversation that controls the agenda. That's why they started the conversation in the first place, right? So what does this have to do with prayer, which is what this series that we're going through is all about? Well, when it comes to prayer, we think of prayer as dialogue, don't we? But it's usually us talking and God listening. Isn't that what you think of prayer? We just come to God and go, right? We come with our agenda. God bless Susie, heal Mary, whatever, whatever, whatever. Oh, yeah, and I could use a new Maserati, right? And we expect God to listen to all of that. It rarely crosses our mind, however, that perhaps God is speaking and that maybe he has an agenda that he wants us to get involved in. In the case of Abram that we are going to look at this morning, God has an agenda. In fact, throughout Abram's life, whenever it says that God appeared to Abraham or God came to a vision to Abraham or God spoke, whether it was verbally or just in his heart or mind, we don't know. Whenever God came to have a conversation, he always had an agenda in mind. Over a 25-year period, he comes and he says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give this land to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be numerous and as the stars. I will greatly increase your numbers. You will be the father of many nations. And from this passage this morning, Sarah will bear a son and will call his name Isaac. Well, let me stop at this point and give a disclaimer to the talk this morning. I'm going to say some things that you may not like, agree with, or even be comfortable with. In fact, you may never want me to speak again. You get me in 2 weeks, so. Now, why is that? Because there are some passages in Scripture that are tough. Really, really, really tough. And we wrestle with them. And this one I've wrestled with for 2 weeks, and I'm still not sure that I have it. We all have finite minds, and we all have limited perspectives in this wrestle that we have. But as I've prayed and studied, I think this is what I'm supposed to share at this point. It might change as we go, or it might change next week. Who knows? Having said that, let me begin by giving you two takeaway points from the talk this morning. And then if you want, you can close your eyes and have a snooze. Okay? Our text this morning gives us two scenarios. In the first scenario, we learn that in prayer, we are called to collaborate with God in bringing His will about. In prayer, we are called to collaborate with God in bringing His will about. Thy will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. Okay? In the second scenario, and that's the toughest scenario, we learn that prayer increases our understanding of what God is like. To collaborate with God and to understand Him better. Let me show you these two as we encounter an unexpected God this morning. Genesis chapter 18. If you have your Bibles with you or you have your phone, I'll be reading out of the new the English Standard Version. You can read it out of whatever you have with you, but it's Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him, Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick! Three seahs, seven quarts of fine flour. Knead it. Make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before him, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. That's not bad for a morsel of bread, eh? Some cake, some curds, some milk, calf. Now, the Oaks of Mamre, which is near Hebron, seems to have been Abram's semi-permanent residence, if a Bedouin can have a semi-permanent residence, because they're usually moving, right? It's the heat of the day, we're told. And so Abram's sitting in the shade of his tent, minding his own business, and suddenly he looks up, and there's three unexpected visitors approaching him. Did I mention it's the heat of the day? Don't you just hate it when guests show up at the most inconvenient time? Yet, Abram gets up and greets them and invites them to take a break and have some food. Then he rushes around. Now, understand, this is Abraham, very wealthy man. He has lots of servants. But he rushes around and gets a meal together. Did I mention it was the heat of the day? In reality, he's giving them the welcome that desert custom demanded. Now, even though Abram greeted him with Lord, we're not given any indication at this point that he knew who they were or who he was entertaining. In fact, we're not sure at what point in the narrative he becomes aware that this is God come in flesh. A theophany is what they call it. We're not told that the two men that are with him are angels until you get into the next chapter where we find that they're angels. All we know is that there's three guys who show up in the heat of the day wanting a meal. Well, they didn't want a meal. He gave them a meal. Let's continue because now God brings up his agenda. They said to him, notice that plural, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, here's perhaps the first clue that Abram is dealing with God. Because the stranger uses the name Sarah instead of Sarai, which was her name until the previous chapter when God appeared and said, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Abraham, not Abram, and your wife is going to be Sarah, not Sarai. The breath, Abraham, Sarah, the breath of God. And that name came in the previous chapter, which was approximately 3 months before this encounter, because in that chapter he says, in a year you're going to have a kid to Abraham. And now we're about 3 months later, and he says, by this time next year, you're going to have a kid. And he said, Sarah, Abram said, Sarah is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So now all doubt is removed because this is God, because he gave the same promise in chapter 17, verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year. And Sarah was listening at the door of the tent. Now, Sarah and Abraham were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Our narrator is so delicate. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now at the time, Abram's 99 and his wife Sarah is 89. No wonder she laughed to herself. By the way, that's my wife's favorite verse in the whole Bible. Now we're going to get delicate here. Not only is Sarah not menstruating, but she is going to have pleasurable sex with the old guy and have the pleasure of finally, after 89 years, getting pregnant. Isn't that just what you want, ladies, when you're that age? You have got to be kidding me. Her reaction seems to intimate that Abraham hadn't shared the news from the 3 months previous that she was going to get pregnant. Or maybe she just found it was humorous a second time around. Regardless, her internal laugh and thoughts or mutterings are heard. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Awkward. Her unbelief has been exposed, and her lies to cover it up have been revealed. And God will have none of it. No, but you did laugh. End of the subject. God's unexpected appearance was to confirm his promise to Abraham, and his agenda was to confront Sarah's unbelief. Notice, though, that God did not retract the promise, but he did confront the unbelief. He did not retract the promise, but he did confront the unbelief. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God had a plan, a will, to bless them with a child and to bless the nations through their offspring. And he wanted them to collaborate with him in bringing it about. He could not and he would not let their unbelief get in the way of his purpose. And so he dealt with it quickly and succinctly. No, you did laugh. No negotiation. No plea to get on board. No grace-filled encouragement to be part of the plan. Oh, come on, Sarah. Get with the program. Just, your unbelief is unacceptable with the program. Now, that's a bit of unexpected behavior from God, don't you think? We don't expect God to be like that. Yet unbelief in the promises of God strikes at his very character. We don't believe he is capable or trustworthy of doing what he says. Suppose I promise Deb that I'm going to come and shovel the snow off her driveway, and she looks at me and she says, "Yeah," in a very sarcastic way, as she is wont to do sometimes. She was my admin assistant for a while, I know. She doesn't believe that I will come or that I have the capability even to shovel her driveway. Her unbelief is a direct frontal attack on my character. If I wasn't concerned about my honor, I might say, whatever, and walk away. However, if my honor is important, then I'm going to confront her unbelief in no uncertain terms and let her know that my promise can and will be carried out. How much more then, when God's honor is at stake, will he not confront our unbelief? 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The promise to Abram that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, fulfilled in Christ. The promise that death will be overcome, fulfilled in Christ. The promise that by grace we are saved through faith, fulfilled in Christ. To disbelieve in Christ, then, is to reject the promises of God. To declare and to challenge his character and his capability to fulfill what he has promised. What promises of God are you struggling with? Where is there unbelief in your life? We need to cry out, Lord, I believe. Please, oh God, please help my unbelief. That needs to be our heart cry as we seek to understand and live out his word. You still tracking? Have I offended you yet? I hope so. Let's move on to our second scenario. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abram went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has promised him. Once again, Abram is fulfilling the duties of desert hospitality by seeing his guests on their way. He goes and walks with them. And while they're walking, God is having a conversation with himself. Love it. Love it. Should I let Abram in on what I'm doing or not? You know, at first it may seem strange that God would be doing this. After all, he's God. Didn't he already know what he was going to be doing? I mean, seriously, right? Doesn't he know all things? Well, yes. And no. Ooh. That got some of your attention. It appears that he has made up his mind as to what he is going to do, but he still seems to want to include Abraham in his plans so that he could reveal more of himself to Abraham. We have incidents in Scripture where God seems to change his mind as a result of human involvement. Moses asking God to spare the lives of the Israelites is a case in point. As a parent, there are times when we want to teach something to our children, perhaps patience. So maybe in the next week, we are going to take them to see a baseball game. We deliberate with ourselves, when is the best time to tell that child that they will be going to the baseball game? Do I tell them right away? Or do I wait? Well, we tell them a few days in advance so that they will learn patience. And ultimately, they will learn to trust that you will come through and take them to the game. Now, aren't you proud of me for taking three talks before I mentioned baseball? I sure am. What I want you to also notice are the reasons why God decided to let Abram in on what he was going to do. Firstly, Abraham was going to become a great nation, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember, Isaac, who was the son who through whom this promise would be fulfilled, is not even born yet. He is still a gleam in Abram's old eye. Secondly, God knew Abram would teach his descendants about righteousness and justice. I want you to remember those two words, righteousness and justice. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's strange listening to God talk to himself. Notice a few things here. We don't know where the outcry came from. Who's really talking to God? Or is God just listening? You know, maybe he's got big ears. Who knows? Okay? Was it other nations or peoples or some of the Sodom and Gomorrahites that were being oppressed that were crying out to God, come and save us? Was it from prayers of Abraham because his nephew Lot was living there and he was concerned about his nephew and so he was crying to God saying, God, do something about these people? We don't know. But somehow, Sodom and Gomorrah had come to God's attention. Notice also that there is no indication of what their sin is, just that it was very, very, very grave. Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 and 50 tells us that Sodom's sins were arrogance, being overfed and living in ease, They didn't help the poor and the needy. They were disdainful. And they did detestable things before God. Geez, sounds like most of the world that we live in, doesn't it? Thirdly, notice that God wanted firsthand knowledge of what was going on. I'll go down and check it out. It is not that he did not know, but he wants to demonstrate to us the thorough character of his knowledge. When he does something, he does it because he knows every angle of it, not just the angle that you and I can see. When we make judgments, it's usually with partial knowledge. Not so with God. We make judgments based on our own biases. God makes judgments based on his character. And finally, notice that nowhere does it say that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go down, take a look, see what the outcry is, then I'll know. Nowhere does it say he's going to destroy it. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord, and then Abram drew near. You know, it almost sounds like Abram is blocking God's way. While the other two head off to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram's standing in front of the Lord. Well, you're not going anywhere yet. Then it says, Abram drew near. And, oh, by the way, we're talking about prayer, aren't we? This is where prayer really begins. We need to draw near to God. We need to purposefully set our face and our heart to him. If we want to know God, if we want to know his character, if we want to know his ways, if we want to know his will, if we want to know his agenda, we need to draw near to him. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not a quick 2 or 5 minute conversation. It's a deliberate act to spend time with him. Then Abram drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Now, it's passages like this that many of us struggle with when it comes to the God of the Old Testament. That's why we want to just read the Gospel of John, where we discover that God is love. We struggle with a God of vengeance and wrath. And that's why we spend all our time in the New Testament. And not only do we struggle with that God of the Old Testament, but so does Abram, as he now encounters a God who is unexpected. Who is this God that is before him? The God he has come to know is righteous and just. This God is seemingly going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with no thought of righteousness or justice. Remember earlier I told you to remember two words, two attributes that determined why God let Abram in on what was going on? Because Abram was righteous and Abram was just. The very two attributes that Abram would display in his life became the very two attributes that he accuses God of not having. Where's the morality in treating the righteous and the wicked the same way? Why would you kill the righteous and the wicked together? Where's the justice? in treating the righteous and the wicked. God, how could you do this? It's not in your character. What if there are 50? Would you spare it for 50? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, that's a little bit better. You're not quite the despot I thought that you were. And so it goes on. Abram answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Notice that Abram recognizes who he is in relation to God. This is not a negotiation between Abram and God, because Abram has nothing to offer to God. He is but dust and ashes. And yet in humility, he keeps asking because he desperately, desperately wants to understand. Who is this God that is before him? And how does he deal with the righteous and the wicked? He desperately wants to know God's character. And so boldly, humbly, specifically, he dialogues with God. And in doing so, gives us an example of how we can dialogue with God. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And all of you are asking, why on earth did you stop at 10, Abram? And the reality is, we don't know. Perhaps he thought that Lot and his wife and their two daughters and their daughters' fiancés, plus a couple of servants thrown in, would be enough righteous people. Sadly, as we see in the next chapter of the narrative, there were none righteous. And even though Lot and his wife and daughters escaped, they were not righteous either. Yet Abram has come to understand that God is not reckless or careless when it comes to his judgments on the righteous and the wicked. He will not sweep them away together, but he will act in righteousness and justice. You say, just a minute, what about all these disasters that we have in the world? Aren't Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, aren't they all swept away together? Yeah. But this is a very specific incident where God has targeted these two cities. And at the end of time, when he comes, he will separate the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, and he will deal with them in perfect righteousness and justice. And so, having accomplished his agenda, we read, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abram, and Abram returned to his place. Abram's encounter with this unexpected God turned out to be an encounter with the God that he really expected. He was still the same God that he had entered into a covenant with in the previous chapter. But his knowledge of God was deeper, even if God was in some ways less comprehensible. Even though God's judgments were beyond his understanding, they were inscrutable, yet Abraham knew that he could trust God to do what was just and right. So what's our takeaway from these two scenarios, especially in relation to prayer? Seems like that's what we're supposed to be talking about. Firstly, we need to take time to draw near in order to get to know God's character and will. We need to draw near in order to get to know God's character and God's will. You know, half the time we give God a bad rap. Why? Because we don't understand him. We need to spend, the only way I get to know you is to spend time with you. I can make all sorts of judgments about you, but until I get to know you, then I'm now qualified to make judgments. So until I get to know God, his character and his will and his agenda, I have no right to judge what he does. Secondly, we need to be comfortable with having dialogue with God. God is okay with your questions. He is okay with those. God, I don't understand. That's good. That's why I'm God and you're not. Questions do not threaten God. Unbelief does. But honest questions, honest doubts, they don't scare him. In fact, he invites them because he can teach you more about who he is. Thirdly, we need to come boldly yet with humility to him, and we need to be specific in our requests. And that specificity, I knew I would struggle with that, that specificity comes only as we seek to understand his agenda and join him in accomplishing it. It's not, Lord, bless Susie, bless Margaret, you know, it's not. Yeah, he understands, okay? He knows what our needs are already. And yes, we can bring those to him. But if we get stuck there, and that's all we do, it's like your kids, when they're 2 years old, always saying, why? 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 God already knows your needs. He wants you to go deeper and understand what his will is, what his agenda is, and get involved in it. So we need to come and understand his agenda and seek to join him in accomplishing it. What is important is to know what is on his heart and respond to it. Fourthly, we need to deal with any unbelief. If he's promised it, it'll happen. There's nothing too hard for him. If he's given you a promise, and there's tons of them in here, okay, get to know these ones, fulfilled in Christ, okay? If he's promised it, it'll happen. So deal with any unbelief that you have. Fifthly, we need to rest in the knowledge that his ways are above our ways, that his judgments are inscrutable, beyond knowing. But he is righteous and he's just in all that he does. God, may we become a people who spend time with you, who get to know you. Who get to know your ways. Who trust you. We live in days where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. May we be a people who do what is right in your eyes. for your glory. Amen.